There's a humorous story about a church that had a very cranky neighbor. This neighbor was cranky because he was an atheist. He considered the church to be a drain on society, and he did everything in his power to irritate the members of the church. Well, sometimes visitors to the church made the mistake of parking on his property. He would have their car towed away. When leaves fell from the church's trees onto his yard, he complained to the city. During the summer, when the church windows were open in order to catch a breeze, he would play loud, obnoxious music during their worship service. Now, the church members prayed for their neighbor. They prayed that God would bring change into the man's life. They asked God to soften his heart. Well, God did bring a change into the neighbor's life. A tornado came through and destroyed all the buildings on the neighbor's property. Undeterred, this neighbor took the church to court. He charged that their prayers had caused God to send the tornado. He asked the church to rebuild all his buildings. Now, naturally, the church did what they could to defend themselves. They claimed that their prayers had done no such thing. Well, the judge threw the case out of court, but before he did, he remarked, "I've never seen such a strange case in all my years on the bench. Here's an atheist saying that God answers prayer, and a church that says he doesn't."
Now, we don't have too many of those types of accounts in the gospel, but there is an interesting one, and it surrounds the Epiphany, which is what this Sunday represents. It's sort of the final Christmas Sunday. Sometimes we look at the story and we tend to skip over some really interesting points. Have you ever stopped to ask, when hearing the account of the birth of our Lord, how did these wise men know of the birth of the King of the Jews? How did they know this? You know, it wasn't broadcasted on TCN, you know, the Camel Network. And it wasn't aired over the shortwave radio. Those two things had not been created yet. So how did they know? Well, we assume that there were at least three wise men who made an appearance that night because of the number of gifts that we count, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But how did they know? Now, there is a song, and it was played last Sunday, as you may recall, and the question was, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? We heard that song, and we asked ourselves Christmas Eve, well, we know. We don't really have to ask like we do with the wise men. With Mary, we know. She understood what was going to occur simply from the fact that she was told by the angels. But for these three wise men, there's really no such account of angels making a declaration to them. Now, Mary heard this angel, as we know in Luke 1:30, which reads, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Joseph had also been told, and we read that brief account in Matthew 1:20 and 21. It states, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And even the shepherds heard the angels. We read in Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, but the angel said to them, meaning the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord.
Yet for the wise men, we have no record that angels visited them. The three wise men, on the other hand, just kind of seem to show up. Now, how is that? We know they saw a star in the east, but why did they follow it when apparently no one else did? We are told historically that they came from the area of Babylon. Now, many speculate that this trip took 2 years, but Babylon isn't that far away, even if you travel by camel, which they probably did, and if they took many breaks along the way. How could it have taken them years to make this journey? Again, we fall short in the way of information available about the three wise men. So how would these three wise men know? They didn't hear it from the angels, obviously. These three wise men, or magi, as they've been referred to, were coming from Babylon. Babylon is the area today known as southern Iraq and northern Iran. Daniel had been there as a captive in Babylon. He did his writings there. In fact, Daniel 9 even wrote of the coming Messiah. With his captivity, he also brought with him the first five books of the Bible known as the Torah. In the Torah, we find reference to the star in Numbers 24, verses 17 and 19. It read, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not high. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Out of Jacob shall come his dominion, and he shall destroy them that remaineth in the city. Well, let's look at the scepter first. This is the possession of someone in authority, such as a king or a queen or a prince or princess. It represents rulership or authority. Astronomers, scientists that studied the stars will tell you that at about the time of the birth of Jesus, there existed a strange alignment of planets. At that time, Jupiter and Saturn would have been aligned with one another. Jupiter is known as the Star of David, or the Star of the Messiah. Another point is it would have been seen in the constellation of Leo the Lion. And of course, the Messiah was to come as the Lion of Judah. Thus, having copies of the Torah and the writings of Daniel, as well as being scholars of matters concerning religious things, these wise men knew that something special was happening, and they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to see for themselves firsthand. So they put the pedal to the metal, or the foot to the camel, and ventured forth towards Judea.
Now, you know, in the field of education, they say you should say the same thing 6 times throughout a sermon for someone to get the message across, right? Well, we happen to think you're a little brighter than that, so we're only going to repeat this one more time, all right? But this, now we have come to the scene in the scripture that describes this. And you saw it on the video, but I want you to keep that video in your mind, and we're going to replay that. And this version may be a little different, so I want you to see if you can find something new here. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When they could tell that Herod the king didn't know where the baby was, the wise men departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice that these wise men go to the palace of the king to seek advice. When they ask Herod, they can see that he is clueless, but he knows who to ask. He turns to the religious wise men of his court and in his area, and he asks the chief priest and the scribes, and they, in turn, being wise, turn to the writings of Micah. Micah 5, verse 2, to be specific, and they find there the scripture. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting."
So the camels are filled with water, and off they proceed. But wait, why are they going alone? Have you ever thought about that? Why the chief priests and the scribes, even Herod, why didn't they go along with them? Look at what Herod asked of them in verse 4. He demanded of them where the Messiah should be born. Why are they not excited? Why are they not moved? Why do they not get up from their seats and run to Bethlehem? What if you were one of them today? What would your reaction be if someone told you God was present in Hoagland or Woodburn or even Fort Wayne? Wouldn't you go? These chief priests and scribes are enjoying the life that being confidants to Herod provides them. They're enjoying the prestige of being someone that Herod seeks advice from in matters of religion. With these positions come other creature comforts, such as financial and lodging benefits. They enjoy the best of almost everything. But still, this is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Why didn't they go with the wise men? Was it because they were so comfortable that they didn't want to change the status quo? The disciple Nathanael almost missed being called by Jesus 30 years later for the same reason. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see."
Now we have in the scripture wise men, those of the court of Herod, and then what we believe to be the true wise men. Now, I know that you're going to see me hesitate a little bit and say, could have been wise women. I mean, remember the talk we had a couple of Sundays ago? I mean, after all, they were wearing turbans and long skirts. I mean, could have been, right? But now we will stick with wise men, just for scriptural sake. I believe that. So we know that there are at least two of them. We assume that there were three, because it is plural, and the gifts that were given to them. And we know what the gifts are. We know that it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the question is, why did they bring those particular gifts? I mean, think about what would you take to a newborn baby? What would you take? And back then, there had to have been options, right? Well, let's look at the first one, gold. Gold, we know, is the most precious metal of the day. And when you greet a king, you give them the very best. Therefore, as we see with Queen Sheba greeting Solomon for the first time, she takes him gold. So it makes sense that they brought him the best metal found, and that was gold. Myrrh, as we heard, is cut from a tree and is brown in color. Now, what you may not know is when Moses led the nation of Israel into the desert and came to the waters at Marah, he had led them to a place of bitterness. And that is the meaning of the word Marah, which has the same root form as myrrh. So when you taste myrrh, you receive a bitter taste in your mouth. And it was used as part of the anointing oils used to prepare someone for burial, that we have heard frequently. But what you may not realize, gold is for a king. Myrrh is a gift given to a prophet. It was given to a prophet to represent the word that they would bring forth. Often the word of the prophet was considered to be bitter to hear or to receive. Isn't that interesting? Frankincense, as you know, is a white resin cut from a tree. And when you burn it in its raw form, it gives off a sweet aroma or odor that you probably know. But what you may not know is frankincense was a gift given to a priest. For the priest was to offer to the Lord the sweet aroma of the prayers, remember hearing that? And of the sacrifices or offering to the people.
David was anointed three times. Samuel first anointed him as a teenager, and then he was anointed as the king of the tribe of Judah, and finally he was anointed as the king of Israel. And Jesus, too, was anointed three times. John first anointed him at the Jordan River. This started his time of ministry on earth as the great prophet of Israel. Later, he was anointed by Mary when she broke open her alabaster box in the upper room and prepared him for the time of his death. And lastly, he was anointed by Joseph of Arimathea to prepare him for burial. While on the earth, Jesus filled the office of prophet. Sometimes his word was hard for people to understand. He once drove away a rich man with his word. He once cleared the temple with his words. Frankincense is for his time in heaven. Today, he serves as our high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding on our behalf. Sometime in the coming future, never know, could be today, in the twinkling of an eye, he will be returning, as described in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, maybe you can see the use of myrrh in the burial ointment. Maybe you can see the reason for frankincense in order to create a sweet-smelling ointment for use in the alabaster box. But why the gold?
There's something here to consider. Now, I'm not messing with you here. I was messing with you with the wise women, okay? That wasn't in the script. I was just trying to throw him a curveball. But this is something for you to seriously think about, okay? How did a poor family like Joseph and Mary with a newborn baby make a long escape to go to Egypt and survive for 2 years? How did they do that? Well, it makes sense that they used the gold. It makes sense that God had made that provision for them. And God does that, doesn't he? He provided for the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who came in the fullness of time. He provided a place in Bethlehem for the wise men to discover him safe from the reach of Herod, who many consider and can be considered Satan's workmen at that time. He then supplied the provision, the gold, the means by which to keep the hope of all mankind alive. So how wise were these three? Gold for a king, myrrh for a prophet, frankincense for the priest, all for the Messiah, Jesus. They prophesied that all that he came to be and was and is yet to come. These men sought after truth despite their religious beliefs. They sought God, the creator of everything, with all that was in their ability to achieve.
You know, the three wise men, they really didn't care that Jesus was not from Babylon. They didn't care that he wasn't part of their church or their religion or their denomination. They didn't care that he came as a child to lead them. They didn't care that he was born in a manger of a humble family. They sought only the truth. As wise people today, both men and women, we seek Jesus because the secular world leaves a bitter taste in our mouths. And we want to find what will fulfill us, which is Jesus's way, Jesus's truth, and Jesus's life eternal. As we start off the new year, let us be wise men and wise women by following Jesus, our star. Amen.